And it's my privilege to introduce to you Thomas Skinner, our new Vice President with regard to Director of Development, and he's been a real answer to our prayers for a long time, and a bonus to that is he's really a good guy.
Thank you, Wayne. It's a real privilege and pleasure to be here in front of you this morning. I sometimes pinch myself to make sure I'm not dreaming because I have a chance to be a part of a seminary community. I just thank the Lord for giving me this opportunity. I read recently of a Midwestern seminary that had an interesting policy. Right in the middle of their campus, they had a graffiti board, and you could write anything you want on the graffiti board, totally uncensored, provided you signed your name to it. Not a bad policy. And there was this one offering that I thought was particularly appropriate. It read like this: Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And they replied, "You are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of our being, the kerygma in which we find the ultimate meaning of our interpersonal relationship." And Jesus answered, "What?" While it's important we take our tasks seriously, it's probably important, too, we keep it in perspective and not take ourselves so seriously. In 1978, I had spent several months on a naval base in Little Creek, Virginia, near Virginia Beach. I found there that sailors enjoyed complaining about their superiors, and actually they were quite good at it. There was one story of a very pompous admiral who, along with his staff, was floating through the Pacific Ocean. Suddenly, apparently because it was late at night, they saw a light in front of them, and they assumed it was an approaching ship. Well, the admiral took charge of the radio, and he sent the following signal: "Change your course 10 degrees south." A message came back from the distant light: "No, change your course 10 degrees north." The admiral was not about to be put down by this, so he sent a responding signal: "My name is Admiral Jones. Change your course 10 degrees south." And the radio signal returned: "My name is Seaman First Class Brown. Change your course 10 degrees north." Well, once more, the admiral tried, and he put out all the power he knew, and he said, "I am the captain of a battleship. Change your course 10 degrees south." And the answer came back: "And I'm in charge of a lighthouse. Change your course 10 degrees north." I come to you today as someone who's trained by experience in the techniques of fundraising, but as one who is also quick to acknowledge that if it is the techniques which are the battleships, it is the lighthouse which is the Bible. And any approach I take to fundraising has to be rooted in my understanding of Scripture. That puts an extra burden on the Christian development officer, because the Bible speaks volumes about money and fundraising. This emphasis on Scripture reminds me that money is a very explosive commodity. About the time you're serving in your first church and you're behind in your budget, you're going to find out just how explosive it is. You're going to be pressed by your board members and by other parishioners to preach a series of sermons on stewardship, as if somehow that's going to make a difference. You're going to struggle with how to minister to major donors in your congregation. You're going to be faced with capital campaigns and building programs. And you're going to struggle with passages like James chapter 2, where he warns you about preferred seating in the church. You're going to struggle with Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, when he says, "Do not let your left hand even know what your right hand is doing." I challenge you to begin thinking seriously about your own biblical theology of stewardship, because the issues are going to come home to you very hard as you enter pastoral ministry. For me, the tension of being a Christian in fundraising was brought home very recently. I was putting books up on my shelves as I was getting moved into my office, and I noticed two books side by side. It seemed to define for me what it is I struggle with. The first book is a book by the Jesuit priest John Powell, the title of which was Unconditional Love. Next to that was a book that is a staple in every fundraiser's library, a book by Matthew Lesko entitled Getting Yours. And that pretty well defined the struggle that I have. On the one hand, how do I love unreservedly and unconditionally? On the other hand, I have to approach with my own institution's needs in mind. The world of money and fundraising is a little bit like the man who was fleeing from a ferocious lion. He could feel the hot breath of the lion, and he quickly prayed, "Oh God, please make this lion a Christian." A few seconds later, he was surprised to see that the lion had stopped, and he was praying. He was relieved, and he thought he'd head back maybe just to enjoy a few moments of intercessory prayer with the lion, and as he approached the lion, he heard him praying, "And Lord, thank you for these gifts which we're about to receive." What are the characteristics which separate the work of fundraising in a Christian context from that same work in a secular context? Nonprofit institutions, Christian and secular, are faced with the need to increase the available resources to realize the fulfillment of their particular mission. The techniques employed to accomplish this really differ very little among professionals with a commitment to ethics. And I emphasize that commitment to ethics. Both the Christian and secular development officer recognize that institutional advancement, development, fundraising is best accomplished through the careful nurturing of long-term relationships between an institution and its various constituencies. Let me repeat that. Institutional advancement, development, fundraising is best accomplished through the careful nurturing of long-term relationships between that institution and its various constituencies. All communications, including institutional publications, telesolicitation programs, direct mail appeals, personal visits, every means of communication then becomes an effort to build the relationship based upon honesty and integrity. The manipulative is avoided. Short-term gain at the expense of long-term health is recognized as short-sighted and unethical. Now, how does this play out in my day-to-day work world? Especially with an institution like Biblical, which has some very immediate needs. First, it means that I must avoid what I call crisis of month fundraising. Actually, it can work fairly well for a season. But over the long haul, it does not wear well at all. One must be brutally honest in his portrayal of an institution. We must avoid the manufacturing of problems and crises to arm twist people into supporting our work. But this is true of both Christian and secular fundraisers, and both at times have been guilty, frankly, of both short-sightedness and manipulation. There are, however, some important differences between the work of the Christian development professional and a secular counterpart. The first difference, I believe, is made clear by the psalmist when he declares, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." The Christian development professional recognizes that God is the giver, the owner, the provider of all we have. Nothing belongs to us. We may possess it for a time, but it's not truly ours. God owns it. We're simply stewards entrusted with certain things and will one day be held accountable for the decisions we make about those things. Our challenge in fundraising is to provide opportunities for our donors to be good stewards of the resources God has entrusted to them. We must help them understand their particular responsibility as a steward. To help people give, really, is to help them to be more godlike. We're created in God's image, and the very nature of God is to give. He gave life first in Genesis 1 at Eden. He gives to us the opportunity to enjoy life eternally with Him. And right in the middle, between creation and eternity, God gave us the supreme sacrifice of His Son. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. John Wesley gave some very helpful advice on giving in one of his messages. He taught that we should, 1, earn all we can, 2, save all we can, and by that he was referring to our being prudent in our purchasing. And thirdly, he said we should give all we can. Not bad advice from an Arminian. To acknowledge that God owns everything is also to recognize that he owns the institution we're working for. The responsibility for success is God's, as is the glory of success. We're to proceed with our work much the same way as did Nehemiah when he carried out a capital campaign to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah prayed, believing that God would see his people through. He did not, however, allow his faith to supplant the hard work and careful planning that was necessary to complete the project. And at the project's completion, what did he do? He lavished praise upon God for his goodness. This April, the 28th of April, we're going to have an opportunity to lavish praise upon God publicly for his goodness. Rita Mangum's heading up a committee to give us an opportunity to celebrate publicly God's goodness for the tremendous work that we've experienced on this building in the past year, for the tremendous progress we're making, and Lord willing, for accreditation, if it's his will that we receive that. A second major difference is that as the Christian professional works with his prospects, he carries a spiritual responsibility for them. He takes time to pray with them and for them. Further, he assists his donors in experiencing the joy of giving as an act of worship. Some time ago, Mother Teresa was being interviewed on a national television talk show, and she was asked this question: what is the world's most pressing problem? And frankly, I expected her to speak of hunger, or I expected her to speak of poverty, or I expected her to speak of the problems that we have with the distribution of wealth in this world. But her response was simply, the greatest pressing problem today is that of loneliness. This past Friday, Rita Mangum and I were in Lancaster. We expected to be home by 4 in the afternoon. We didn't get home till 7. God brought us face to face with some lonely people, and in this work it happens continually. We can't shirk the responsibility of trying to meet that need. The Christian development officer does not treat his contacts as merely a means to an end. We value each donor, we value each prospect as God's special creation. Because we learn in the 8th Psalm, God has made him little less than God, and us crown him with glory and honor. I once struggled with whether to go into fundraising or to go into ministry. I've since discovered that fundraising can be ministry. Foundationally, that's what I believe as I approach my work. I recognize the intense competition for charitable dollars today. Last year, there was over $80 billion given to philanthropic organizations. And there are over 500,000 nonprofit organizations and ministries vying for those dollars. That breaks down to about $160,000 each. We're trying to raise 4 to 5 times that amount just for current operations, $575,000. It's going to be a stretch. It's going to be a challenge. And if it happens, we'll have no response other than to say, look what God has done. But frankly, that's not a lot. If you read the front page of the Philadelphia Inquirer on Friday the 13th of October, you read that the University of Pennsylvania launched a campaign to raise $1 billion over the next 5 years. They already have an endowment of over $740 million. And UPenn is not alone. In 1987, Stanford University launched a campaign to raise $1.1 billion over 5 years. They're raising $220 million a year. Today, Harvard's endowment stands in excess of $4 billion. We have a huge job. We're a small institution. But we must marshal our forces, we must marshal our money and our people to proclaim God's agenda. I came to Biblical this past August because I have a burning desire to be a part of an institution that's making a difference in the kingdom of God. An institution that is growing, growing in number, growing in quality, and growing in impact. I've appreciated the work of the President's Cabinet as we've struggled through the process of long-range planning. And as we've discussed the future of Biblical, I've thought of one of Ibsen's plays. He writes of a young pastor who was seen as very foolish because he had a dream. And his dream simply was to build a church big enough for God. When we talk about the future of Biblical, I've wondered about how large our faith is. Do we want a school that is big enough for our board? Do we want a school that is big enough for our faculty? Do we want a school that is big enough for our constituency? Or do we want a school that is big enough for God? And that may have very little to do with size. Frankly, there are times when I feel a little bit like the rector of the Church of England, when he said, wherever St. Paul went, there was a revolution. Wherever I go, they serve tea. And frankly, friends, I'm tired of tea. I want a revolution. Shall we pray together? God, we thank you for the privilege that we have of serving you here at Biblical, of studying here at Biblical, of being a part of a family that celebrates the life in Christ. A family that is interested in bringing others into a saving knowledge. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that we have here to look carefully at your word and to draw from it a basis by which to live. Lord, we want a faith that gives us reason to live. And Lord, we want a faith that gives us reason to die. I pray, Lord, for the events of these 3 days with the Middle States team. Help them, Lord, to see objectively and fairly where we are, how far we've come, and help us, Lord, to learn from their visit as they give us direction on where we yet need to go. We're not done here, Lord, but I believe the promise is true of us individually and corporately that you will one day bring to completion that which you began. We praise your name for that, Lord, and we ask that you give us creativity and wisdom, strength and courage to meet the challenges. Frankly, Lord, we've had all the tea we want. What we want now is a revolution. We pray to that end, so that we might glorify your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.